Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Renew Church. It's a real blessing to see everyone here today. My name is Richard Fuller. I'm one of your board members, and I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. So we'd like to turn in our Bibles, if you would, and to Proverbs 3. And if you don't have a Bible, there's men coming up the aisles that would love to put one in your hands. And if you don't have a Bible, then please keep this one for your very own. So we're going to turn to a very familiar verse. To a very familiar verse this morning. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So reading in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly come before you today. We're so thankful we have a God that loves us and cares for us and asks that we trust in him. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would indwell each of us today. We ask that your word would sink into our hearts. And Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that my words would be yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So do I trust God or my own understanding? You know, this verse would be kind of needless and nonsense if it was not normal for us to tend to our own understanding rather than to God. And it would likewise be meaningless if God was not indicating that there are going to be God-ordained times when we cannot understand but must trust. We are told positively in this verse to trust the Lord, and we are told negatively not to trust our own understanding. Those two things are mutually exclusive. In other words, if we trust in the Lord, we cannot also trust upon our own ability to understand everything that God is doing. Yet if there is one thing that does come natural to us, is to put our trust in our own understanding. We assume that the way we see it, that's the way it is. The way we feel about someone or something, then that's the way it is. There are a number of ways to say it, but in the end, the ultimate question is, who do we trust? Most Christians have no trouble saying that since they trusted Jesus as Savior, they are saved. But ironically, we have much more difficulty trusting God on an everyday basis, whether it be for a job, in our family, during a trial, in our church. The reality is we must have an entire submission and satisfaction depend upon God to perform all things for us and not to lean on our own understanding. Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 tells us why we often don't understand what God is doing. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This issue of God's faithfulness is really all or nothing. Either God is faithful all the way or he is not. And then there's another question that is just as vital. Either we believe it or we don't. This, too, is all or nothing. Either we believe God or we don't. Every trial of faith comes down to that question, do we believe God or don't we? You know, at the heart of understanding God is our faith. God is building faith in us because he is making us fit to live with him throughout all eternity. In every trial of faith, the question always comes back to the same thing, do I believe God? Do I believe him to the extent that I will risk everything on him being faithful. We have to get to the place where we trust God more than we trust our understanding of God. This doesn't mean we will never understand God or that we don't presently have any understanding of God. The question is where our faith is, and our limited understanding can easily lead us astray. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, we often fear that something might go wrong. What if it does go wrong? What if I have trusted God and because I did, things turned into a disaster? What then? The Lord calls us to face our fears. We are not called to live our life devoted to God's purposes by questioning everything with what ifs. Leave the what ifs to the Lord and get on with the what. We cannot agonize over how things will turn out if we trust with all our heart that God is in control. We focus on what God has called us to do, and we let God control the outcome. I think we know that Satan will keep using whatever we are most afraid of to trip us up. He will perch on our shoulder, and he'll whisper continually in our ear, "What if? What if?" And if you're paralyzed by what if, then your lack of trust in God can bring personal loss and missed opportunities to fulfill God's purpose in your life. Once we are in Christ, Satan has no authority to destroy us, but he can taunt us and hinder our walk by threatening and tormenting us with our fears. Is your faith conditional? Do you say, "I will trust God that he won't let it happen, but if it does, well, then I've had it"? Because we have said that God is good as long as he does what I want. We say we trust him to not let it happen. But what if it does? Is my faith completely conditional? It is not enough to have conditional faith and trust. It must be unconditional faith and trust, period. Hear God's voice saying, Trust me. 1 John 4:18 reminds us, "But perfect love drives out fear." And how does it do that? The Lord says, "Take courage." He offers us courage through his unwavering, faithful presence. It's not about the absence of fear. It's about the confidence that God is with us. If we're walking in the Spirit, then he is in control. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We need to let God bring us to a place where we trust him. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." You know, as humans, we are wired to take security in knowing. Thus, we think that if God would just tell us what we need to know, then we could trust him. We say, "If you would just tell me, Lord, what to do, I would do it." Or we say, "God, I want your will, but no matter how hard I pray, I just can't seem to find it." We need to accept that the reasons God does what he does in our lives and how our life fits into the whole of his grand redemptive plan will never be fully revealed to us in our limited human capacity. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Many of us, when we're facing a major choice, ask God for guidance and we get silence. That's happened to me many times. I'm sure it's happened to you as well. I've had situations in my life where I prayed for months along a certain line and then finally made the decision that I believed was in his will. And then afterwards, the whole thing turned into a nightmare. And I'm sure many of you here have had that same experience. Why will God allow us to make a choice that we think is His will, knowing that it is going to turn into a big time of trouble? You know, we assume that if we pray for God's will and a trial results, then we got off track somewhere. Or worse, maybe God let us get off track. Has it ever occurred to us that perhaps God has actually answered our prayer? Can we accept that perhaps the circumstances which have gone bad are nothing more than tools to create in us that condition, which is a trial of our faith? Has it ever occurred to us that even though we expected our choice to result in good things, that God knew it would result in a time of trouble, and this is exactly what He wanted? One example from the Bible shows that this is not only a possibility, but a probability. Let's turn to Exodus 14. It'll also be up here on the screen. And let's read God's instructions to the Israelites the day after they were delivered from Egypt. He gave them specific instructions as to where to camp. So in Exodus 14, verses 1 through 4, it reads, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Beelzephon, opposite by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So we see that nothing here is taking God by surprise. God was orchestrating this whole situation and deliberately maneuvering the Israelites into an impossible situation. Israel was about to be hemmed in on all sides, and they got into this terrible situation, not by disobedience, but by obeying God. And it was at that point that Israel reacted to what their fears told them in the same way we often react when our obedience results in what seems like a disaster. They began to think that God had betrayed them or had left them, or they doubted that God had ever really been with them. So as we go on in Exodus 14 and verses 10 through 12, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So just imagine that you ask any of these thousands of Israelites on the banks of the Red Sea, hemmed in by land on three sides and behind them, hemmed in by the Red Sea. And you ask them to paint a picture of what life was like and what was happening to them right now in their life. And that picture from every one of those Israelites would have been a picture of strong, of their strong bodies on the shores of the Red Sea. But the reality is that moment in the Israelites' history was only a brush mark in God's canvas, because God sees the whole picture and we only see our tiny little corner of that picture. So to trust in the Lord with all our heart means we can't place our own right to understand above His right to direct our lives the way He sees fit. Now back to the Red Sea. Israel got into that situation through obedience to God. But why? Was God playing games? No. It's because rather than have them continually flee from the Egyptians, He wanted to once and for all set them free from the Egyptians. What I'm saying is this: do you want true freedom? If you want true freedom, you have to allow God to bring you into a situation where He makes you face your fears and where He then defeats your enemy. then that fear would no longer have power over you, and that is true freedom. True freedom is when I can walk by faith with Christ and not be greatly moved by the enemies of fear, condemnation, or unbelief. Most often this is accomplished in trials. God manipulated Israel into an impossible situation so that they could see that there was nothing they could do to help themselves. And that was God's plan. So as we go on, Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The Israelites trusted God and did the what? Which was to flee Egypt and cross the Red Sea. They had to trust the how it would end to God. You know, sometimes the Lord allows circumstances in our lives to redirect our paths. You know, when I was diagnosed with aggressive prostate cancer 6 years ago, that moment was used by God as a reversal of destiny in my life. In my life, God has continually brought me to the end of my resources, because only then was my only recourse to trust in his resources. We may not realize when there is a turn or a sudden change that changes our course, and it may be where we least expect it. When that awareness is finally ever present that I cannot do this in my own strength, that understanding has come to me in painful but very blessed ways. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So what was the miracle for Israel? A parted Red Sea, the total demise of the Egyptian army, but only because through faith they went through the Red Sea. Are we trusting in God and facing the Red Seas in our life? What is God doing through these trials? As he is not out to give us things, he is out to give us himself. Another point we must come to terms with is that an inability to understand God is normal in the process of spiritual growth. Ask yourself, if God only worked within your present understanding, would it ever increase? No. If God were no bigger than your perception of him, how big would your God be? I know that I do not want to worship a God who is so small that I can understand him. How can we possibly understand the maker of the heavens and the earth? The fact is, there is something God has given us which is supposed to fill that gap between our understanding and God's understanding. You know what it is? It's faith. It's our faith. When and where we don't understand, we are to trust God. God does not require that we understand him, but he does require that we believe in him. What do we think it looked like for the Israelites at the Red Sea? God's faithfulness may lie outside our understanding, but God is God, and we are not. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes." Every person must make a decision whether to live his or her life according to personal preference or according to the unchanging word of God. Often we will not understand how God is causing all things to work together for good in our lives. To trust God and not in our understanding of him requires surrender to him. It requires relinquishment of control. There really isn't any way to trust God in this way without dying a death to ourselves. But with that death comes real understanding of God himself. We must live a life of dependence upon God. Coming to terms with these things is what a life of faith is all about. And really is, in large part, what it means to walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. And in the end, God isn't worried because we don't understand. So how do we respond to life and to God in more faith-filled ways? Well, determine this one thing. Run to God, not from him. Seek God, obey him, believe him, worship him, and walk by faith. Run to the Lord with your questions, your doubts, confusion, your fears. He loves you. He will not turn you away. He will not condemn you for your lack of faith or your desire for more control. What he wants is for you to grow in faith and to rest in him. He wants you to remember that he is in control, so that in those moments when you are confronted with your lack of control, or when life seems out of control, that you would know peace. Peace that comes from knowing, obeying, and trusting our Father. You know, for me personally, there may be no greater verse in the Bible that I take comfort in than Psalm 46:10. And I actually like to think of it as three separate sentences. Be still and know that I am God. You know, we only see part of the picture that God is painting. If we are to truly trust him, we have to let go of our pride and our plans. Even the best laid human plans cannot begin to approach the magnificent wisdom of God's plan. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully." As I have been fully known. So God is unwavering in his faithfulness to us. And what is true of us individually as believers is also true of God's church. And if it is true of God's church, then it is true for a new church right here on the corner of Shoemake and Dakota in Modesto, California. We may not understand his plan, but he will be faithful to use Renew Church for his glory. You know, I love the way Matthew Henry, his commentary on Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So in closing, I'd like to share that with you. Matthew Henry says, "We must trust in the Lord with all our hearts, believing he is able and wise to do what is best. Those who know themselves find their own understandings a broken reed, which, if they lean upon, will fail. In all our ways that prove pleasant, in which we gain our point, we must acknowledge God with thankfulness. In all our ways that prove uncomfortable and that are hedged up with thorns, we must acknowledge him with submission. It is promised, he shall direct thy paths so that thy way shall be safe and good and happy at last." So let's pray. Father God, it's so humbling to come before you to know that we have a God who has a wonderful plan for our life. A God who has great purposes in mind for us. A God who asks that we just trust him, that we give ourselves to you fully. And Father, we just pray that you would work within each of us today to meet you at that place of trust. We ask, Father, that you would bless each person here today through your word, that it would resonate with us as you would have it, Father. We ask that as we take communion this morning, Father, as we lift our prayers and our petitions and our praises to you, Father, we ask that you would hear us, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would Just guide us and lead us. We ask, Father, that to pray for Renew Church. We ask your prayers for Pastor Garth. We ask that you would just be with us in this time, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.